Today, I want to give a talk to stressed out people. You know who you are. If you don't, the people next to you will point you out, okay? But I especially want to talk to stressed out people today. And I want to do it in the context of a little Bible study series that I started here several weeks back that focuses on the spiritual exercises, the things that Jesus taught and did that help us increase our God capacity, our capacity to respond to God, receive His grace, and our capacity to be responsive to other people and reflect His grace. But I really do want to talk to stressed out people. And maybe the best way to help you understand where I'm going is to tell you a little story. During the Vietnam era, I found myself in a military hospital. In Southern California, a naval hospital. For some of you, MCRD San Diego has a great meaning, Marine Corps Recruiting Depot in San Diego, down on Oceanside. I was in that hospital during the Vietnam era, and of course, it was a full place. There were people there who were sick, mostly Marines. There were people who had been wounded and injured in the war. And for them, the war was over, but they were still recovering. Not a fun place, to be honest. The Marine Corps has a special wisdom all its own. And you know it's necessary to do training in a place like that depot. That's what it's for. And mortar training is necessary too. But someone in the unfathomable wisdom of the government decided that the mortar training need to happen on the opposite side of the ridge that the hospital was located on. I don't know if you've ever heard a mortar come in, but it makes a cooking kind of a sound that you won't forget if you hear it just once. I don't know if you've ever heard a mortar hit, but you don't have to be near it. It shakes the earth, trust me. They first started doing that actually during surgery hours, which was really dumb because, you know, the surgeon would be doing an appendectomy and suddenly became an amputation and he wasn't planning on it. So they canceled that. But they didn't cancel it, they just changed the hours. And what would happen is those rounds came cooking in, or that dull thump would be transmitted through the ground. Not everybody, but way too many would revert. Suddenly they'd be right back in the war. And they'd do what they did during a shelling. Some of them would cry, and some of them would scream, and some of them would cuss, and lots of them would jump under their rack, their bed, because it was the only cover that was available. Many of them, right after surgery, still diving under their rack. Now, listen. If you'd grabbed one of those young guys and said to them, "Listen, Marine, don't you know the war is over for you?" He would have said, "Yes, sir." But under stress, he told you where he was in his own heart. In his head, he knew the war was over for him. But in his heart, it was still a vibrant thing. He went back to the old place, as it were. Now just leave that there. Let me take you to the first century. A group of Jewish people become followers of Jesus Christ. It's a great moment in their life because for them, the war is over. They put their faith in Jesus, and now that they've trusted Him as their Messiah, the war is over between them and God, and it's okay. And then the pressure comes. The stress begins. It's not supposed to because they're doing everything right. They're going to church, pretty much, and they're nice. And they're nice to their neighbors, almost all of them. And they have little stickers they put on the back of their donkeys about Jesus and some about how they hate Darwin and all kinds of things. They go to Bible study. They smile. So there shouldn't be any pressure, because they're Christians and they're doing all the right things. But the pressure comes, and it comes from the most unusual places. first signs of it is their kids. The kids come home, the neighbor kids aren't playing with them. And they say, what's wrong? And they said, we don't know. They won't play with us. And they, finally, the third, the fourth, the fifth time, they said, well, come on, what's wrong? Why won't they play with you? And the kids say, they won't play with us because we're Christians. And they've never heard that word before. They just know that they're followers of Jesus. But now they hear they're Christians, and it's not a good thing. But before long, they begin to see it in other places. Their neighbors. Their neighbors aren't saying hi. They used to say hi, and now even when they smile really big, then the neighbors don't even wave back at them. And then they start seeing it at work. People start making Christian jokes. And everybody laughs, and then they know who they are, but everybody laughs anyway. And then they realize, wait a minute, that job, that should have been my job. And everybody knows that the job went to the wrong person, but it couldn't go to them because they're Christians. And people start belittling them, and they talk to the Jewish authorities, and the Jewish authorities say, you're not Jews anymore. Don't even talk to us. And they talk to the Roman authorities, and they say, we don't know what you are. You're weird. Go away. And then one guy gets beat a little bit. Another guy gets arrested. And they can't figure out what's happening. But just like my Marine friends, under pressure, they revert. They go back to the old way of coping under the strain of it all. They don't dive underneath their bunk, but they still go back. For them, it was the Jewish faith. So they say, you know, we used to do all the, like, the Sabbath day stuff. So maybe we need a special rest day. And another one said, no, you know what? We need a rest place. We ought to focus on the temple and the Holy Land and the Promised Land. That's the thing. And under pressure, they found themselves just reaching back and saying, if we just kept the Sabbath or did some sacrifices or got to the Holy Land, then it would all be okay. But it wasn't getting okay. Because under pressure, they were going back to the old thing. Now, I already told you I want to talk to stressed out people. And I don't think most of the stressed out people here are going to dive under the bunk or start doing sacrifices or Sabbath days. But I will tell you that if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you get it that the war is over for you, when the pressure comes, if you're not careful, you'll reach back for the old ways of coping. And what's so weird is how the pressure comes. Because the pressure comes where we never thought it would. The friend that you were sure who would always be your friend suddenly is attacking you. The neighbor that you were as solid with as anybody, suddenly they come after you. The circumstance that you were sure would not be altered, it was the one fixed thing. And everything else was maybe a mess, but it's the one fixed thing. Suddenly, it's the thing that's on fire. The family members, the people that you were sure you could trust, suddenly they're coming after you. And what happens is, under stress, we're tempted to go back to the old way of coping. It's different for all of us. If you used to argue, then suddenly you're just arguing with everybody you run into, and you don't even know why anymore. If you were someone who withdrew, you're withdrawing and building walls as fast as you possibly can. Others used to be pleasers, and now everyone has to be happy. And you're just working like a mad person to make them all happy. You don't even know what happy is, but they got to be that way. Others are sulking. Some go back to drinking. Some want to start fighting. Others are just doing like crazy. Some just go shopping. Sorry about that last one. You get it? Anything but resting in God. Today I want to talk to you about the spiritual exercise of resting. In one sense, resting in God is the easiest of the spiritual exercises, unless the pressure is on, and then it's the hardest of the spiritual exercises. So if we don't practice it continually, when we really need it, we're going to miss it, you see? And so I want to talk with you about resting in God today. I know some of you are like, oh, good, I need a nap. Well, that's good. Maybe the most spiritual thing you can do. But the fundamental question of the scripture is, in what are you resting? Or better stated, in whom are you resting? And in order to make that make sense, I need to take you to one of the most complex portions of the entire Bible and ask you to stick with me real closely, because if you follow this passage, you will find great freedom in it. So please look at the inside of your worship folder, find the single sheet there that says the spiritual exercises up at the top. Today's topic, of course, is resting. It's listed there. And you'll see Hebrews 4 is printed for you there. And this is all of Hebrews 4 and a very important passage. Now, before we look at it, let me just give you a little background, because we're walking right into the middle of the discussion. See, the writer of Hebrews is writing to those first century Christians who are suddenly facing opposition and are tempted to go back to the old ways. Instead of simply trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are tempted to add something. And they are thinking, listen, if we just had a rest day or a rest place, or, you know, if we had that day of rest or place of rest, that'd fix everything. And the writer is saying, no. There is a way of rest in Jesus. And so his whole argument is, Jesus is better. That's what he's trying to say. And he does a very clever thing. He points them to their own history. He takes them back to the children of Israel. In 1446, the children of Israel came out of Egypt under Moses. They went into the wilderness, and they were supposed to head straight to the promised land, the place of rest for them. But what he points out to them is they didn't go to the place of rest. I mean, they believed there was a place of rest. They believed that there was a promised land. But under stress, you see, they didn't really trust. And so as a result, they reverted to their own ways, and God kept them from the rest that he wanted to offer to them. So the writer to Hebrews says to those first century Christians, listen, learn from them. See what they did. In fact, you'll be careful to pay attention to the words they and them and those in this passage, because that's who he's talking about. He says in that passage, we, and he's talking to those first century Jewish Christians and cautioning them about falling back. So there's them, the folks who left the children of Israel who were wandering and never got the promised land. There's we in this passage, those first century Jewish Christians. And then there's you and me. And we have to learn from the passage, because there's a great deal that can help us in our walk with God. Got it? Let's stand together and we'll take a look. The old children of Israel had missed the place of rest that God wanted to offer them. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now, we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. You'll hear him quoting Psalm 95, which is the great story of the children of Israel not going into the promised land. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the good news preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later, he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Okay, have a seat if you will, please. We'll take a look. As I say, it's a complex passage. If this passage doesn't confuse you, I don't know what to do, okay? And if it makes perfect sense, you get up here and I'll sit down. How's that? But really, if you give it your attention, it can be a great point of profit. And again, we're breaking into the middle of the discussion. He's saying to these first century Christians who are reaching back for the old stuff under stress, who are missing the simplicity of their faith again, he's saying to them, listen, you be careful, because that very same thing happened to the old children of Israel when they came out. They came out of the promised land and out of Egypt and were headed towards the promised land, but they didn't get it because they refused to really trust God in the midst of the difficult time. And so his caution is, we've got to learn. His message is, be careful. Look in verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And the word rest here is very important because he doesn't use the normal word for rest. The word that they would want to be using is the day of rest, Hebrew Shabbat, which where we get our word Sabbath from, Sabbatismos in Greek. He doesn't use that word because that's what they're all talking about. They're all saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but if we added the day of rest, then maybe we wouldn't have all these problems. And so he instead of even using that word, he uses a whole different word instead. Katapausis is the Greek word, I'm sure you probably guessed. But it's an important word because it's a word that means literally to cease striving. Now that's an important word because that's really the point of any day of rest, is to stop struggling and really be trusting God. And he's very clever because you know Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. That is katapausis, cease striving, to stop struggling. And what he's saying to them is, listen, you're trying to find it in a day, and what you don't know is that you can find it in God because he wants you to stop struggling. But you have to, he says, be careful. Why? Because you can believe it in your head, but not trust it in your heart. And you could be 18 inches wrong in your theology. And that's what we have to be careful of, don't we? See, it's easy for many to say, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe that. I'll check all the boxes. But in the middle of stress, what do? If you find yourself reaching back for the old stuff, you're not trusting in your heart, and you're 18 inches wrong. And he says, that's what happened with the children of Israel. Look at verse 2. For we also have had the good news. That's just what the word gospel means, good news. We've had good news preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So he says, listen, we've had good news. We've heard about the work of the Lord Jesus, who is the great person of rest. They, the children of Israel, they heard good news about the promised land, that there was a place of rest that God had for them. They came out of Egypt, and they were supposed to go straight up to the promised land. But he said that word was of no value to them. Why? Because they didn't add faith to what they heard. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't they believe there was a promised land? Yes. Didn't they know the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey? Yes. They even saw the produce of that land. But the challenge is they refused to trust God to get them there because in the middle of their strain and stress, they looked at the giants, they looked at the problems, and they said, that's what I'm going to focus upon. And so they went back to their old way of relying. They weren't diving under a bunk or screaming, but what they were doing is coping in their own way. And as a result, he says, they all missed what God had for them. Not one person of that generation, only two people of that generation, entered into the promised land. They missed it. And his whole point is, that could be us if we're not careful. See? You're under stress right now. I say, well, don't you know that Jesus died for you? You say, yeah, I do. I trusted him. Okay? Do you know that Jesus wants to live in you and show his life through you right now in the middle of that stress? You're like, I don't want to do that. I just want to get out. No. See? When we face the problems and the pressures and so on, if we don't come to Him as our person of rest, we'll revert. And all the worry and the fear and the anxiety and the bitterness and the isolation, that's what will come forward. See, it's our chance to come to Him. Now look at verse 3. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That is, God kept it from the Israelites who wouldn't trust Him. He's quoting Psalm 95. And since God didn't give it, He's saying, it's still there. It's possible to have this place of not striving with God and not striving with our circumstance. And so, in fact, he says, it isn't just that it is there, it's always been there. That's the rest of verse 3. Look at it. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He's spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all His work. See? His whole point is, listen, God was offering real rest way before He was offering a promised land. From the very moment of creation, it says, God rested on the seventh day. And He's being very careful with the Scripture. And here's His point. Theologically, what does it mean that God rested? Was He all tuckered out? I mean, when you're omnipotent, it's kind of hard to get fatigued. You understand? So what was the point of saying that God rested? And the point is, it was a message to us that it would be okay if we rested, that living before God doesn't mean that we always have to do in order to get, that He's a gracious God and He wants to give to us. And so in that sense, it was something that God was offering. Obviously not that God was tired. Verse 5, take a look. And again in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them didn't go in because of their disobedience. That is, God didn't give His rest to those people who refused the promised land because, you know, they wouldn't trust Him in the face of challenge. And His whole point, so that rest, that ceasing struggling is still available. And the wonderful news is it's available today. He says there's always been a day of rest. There's always been a place of rest. And it's always there. In fact, it's available this day. That's verse 7. Take a look. Therefore, God again sent a certain day, calling it today, which is what I call it too. When a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. See, He says, listen, the children of Israel, they came out. They didn't go into the promised land. The next generation, they went in. They got the promised land. So does that mean that's all the rest that God would provide? No. Or else King David, 500 years later, would not have said, there is still a rest available for the people of God. See, he's saying, it's not the day of rest. It's not the place of rest. It's a way of rest that God has always offered to His people. He's always offered to His stressed out people a way of rest that is rooted in Him. And so verse 9, which is the key passage of the verse, take a look. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And now He uses their word sabbatismos, their word Sabbath. Now He says, see, it's not about a day and it's not about a place. It's about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there always is a rest that God wants to provide for His people. And it's not a function of circumstance, and that's the beautiful thing. His message to people who are stressed out is, listen, in the midst of your circumstance, God wants to stand with you. No matter how great the pressure is, you know, Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, used to say, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is, and this is a man who suffered more than most of us can ever imagine. He said, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is, what really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it pushes you closer to Jesus or drives you away from Him. And see, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, He's the Lord not just of the good stuff, He's the Lord of the bad stuff too. And if we want to, we can come to Him even in the bad stuff. We don't have to dive. We don't have to scream and shout. We don't have to revert to the old behaviors. In the midst of the difficult days, that's our time to come to Him. But what we have to do is give up our old way of working. Verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. That is, we have to abandon our old way of managing things. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. See? Not just having it in our heads, but having it in our hearts. In the midst of the difficult times, we say, Lord, you are here, and you want to show yourself. Not just that you died for me, but you now want to live through me in this difficult day. You say, yeah, but how do I know? See? How do I know whether I'm 18 inches wrong in my theology or not? The answer is the light of God's word, verse 12. That's why it's there. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, when we expose our life to the light of God's word, it reveals the fine distinctions that we want to make in our life. And it shows us, see, that's why it says it distinguishes between soul and spirit. I can't do that. I mean, I've studied theology for years, but the truth is I still can't perfectly separate those two subjects. God's word can. See, when things are subjected to the light of God's word, the finest possible distinctions are revealed. When we live in the light of God's word, it's amazing what it can do. Look, I don't study the Bible to help God out, okay? It isn't like God's going to forget some passage someday and come to me and say, what was it that I said? Okay? The Bible is God's gift to me to help me out. So I live under the light of God's word, and it says here that the thoughts and attitudes of the heart are revealed. And that's what happens. See, in the middle of the stress time, when I can't figure out how come it's not working, I expose my life to God, he says, I see your motive there? And I look at it under the light of God's word, and I say, I get it. I'm actually trying to control this situation, huh, Lord? I keep saying I want to care for people, but really I want to be in control. I'm just reaching back for the old stuff. No wonder I'm struggling. See, I look at my life under God's word, and God reveals my attitude. And I realize, I get it, Lord. I still think I'm superior to these people. I say I want to serve, but you show me that I still think somehow I'm better. No wonder I'm struggling. See, God's word shines on my life, and he shows me my spirit. I'm struggling. He says, look, you're still trying to win, aren't you? Yeah, Lord, that's it. I want to win. I say I want to be your witness in the world, but I'm reaching back for the old stuff, and I'm trying to win, huh? It's when we allow our life to be subjected to God's word that we can see what our attitudes are. And listen, nothing can be hidden from God. That's verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Studying the Bible isn't for God. It's for us, you see? And by the light of his word, it's like, okay, I see what I need to do. Now then, when I see what's really going on, the question is, what do I do? Do I run and fix it myself? No, that's the old way. Instead, I run to the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the new way that works. He's the one who's declared the war is over. He's the one I got to get back to. Verse 12, or 14, excuse me. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. That is, Jesus has a better perspective. No one has the perspective that Jesus does. If you're in the midst of struggle and difficulty, listen, you need to get to Jesus. He's been through the heavens. Nobody has the perspective of heaven on your problems. He's been to heaven and back. That's like farther than Tokyo. Do you know that? I mean, he gets it. So he's got perspective. When you and I are in the midst of pressure and difficulty, we think, I don't know. I mean, I just don't understand it. Listen, Jesus does. That's why we got to get to him and rest in him. You see? Next verse, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Listen, Jesus also has a better understanding of what we're going through than anybody else, because he's been tempted too. You say, how can he be tempted? He's God. Yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. And in his humanity, he was tempted every way you and I are, but without sinning. See, under stress, some people come against you and you say, oh man, I want to get even. You know something? Jesus was tempted to get even. You say, are you sure? Yes. That's what the passage says. You're not comfortable with Jesus tempted to get even? You don't get the Bible. You don't get who Jesus was. He lived the same life that you and I did, but he didn't sin. So you can come to him for help. Okay, Jesus, when you were tempted to get even, what did you do? Show me, please. See? Jesus was tempted to give up.
You're in the midst of a big hassle. There's a lot of pressure. There's a temptation, isn't there, just to walk away and give it all up. Jesus was tempted to give it all up, but he didn't do it. You say, I mean, come on. He was tempted, but he never sinned. So how much does he really get temptation? Now listen. Look, I'll put two signs up in the wind, okay? See them? Two signs. There's the wind. It's blowing 20 miles an hour. See the signs? They're shaking. 25 miles an hour. 30 miles an hour. First sign goes down. The other one stays up. 30, 40, 60, 80, 100 miles an hour. See it shuddering in the wind? Now the wind dies. Tell me, which sign really understands the pressure of the wind? The one that gave in or the one that stood up? Jesus stood up to all the temptation that you and I could ever face. He really gets what you're going through. See, you don't run away, you run to him. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus has a better position, see? That's the thing to see. The old high priest, hey, he'd come into the holy place. He'd approach the mercy seat one time a year. He'd do it with trembling because if he messed up, he was dead. And he did his little thing and he got out of there. Not Jesus. He doesn't approach the mercy seat. Jesus sits on the throne of grace. And he has lived our kind of life. And he knows what the stress and pressures of life can be. He's the one you come to. And he won't judge you. He's there to give mercy and grace to you in the midst of your need. Every one of us, when the pressure comes, we're tempted to go back to the old way. But you see, in the midst of the pressure, he opens himself more to us. The challenge, the opportunity, is to rest in him. And it's one of the great disciplines of the Christian life, to rest. Because he's Lord not just of the good stuff, he's Lord of the tough stuff too. Resting is the critical thing. And I know some of you are like, yeah, but are you going to talk about like the Sabbath day and all that kind of stuff? Okay, here we go real quick. Ready? Take a day off. It's God's will. You ought to take a break. But take a break because God wants you to realize that even when you take a break, he's still taking care of you. Somehow we got that twisted, and there are people who are working at resting. Just let me say that again. There are people who are working at resting, and that ain't very restful. See, God gave us the day off so that we would realize that he cares for us, contrary to our thinking. See, we think in order to get something, you got to do something. So God said, do nothing and you'll see I'll still give you everything because it's all about his grace. So you need to take a break because it's a reminder of what the Bible says. God gives to his children even in his sleep. It's just a beautiful thing. While we're still sleeping, God's still giving. So take a break. It's good for you. It's good for me. I thank God for people who remind me. Get a day of rest. Get a place of rest. Find a place away where you say, yeah, I can stop and slow down. You see? But if you're working at resting, something's goofy there. So somehow people have ended up twisting the thing around and they're trying to impress God with how much they're not working. And they're struggling while they're doing it. That's not the idea. Because you see, it's not the day of rest, it's not the place of rest, it's the person of rest, Jesus, who gives us a way of rest. And that's the critical thing. So don't trade the shadow for the reality, because the reality is that we get to run to Jesus, who gets where we're living. Now, I know there's some people who are like, okay, I gotta rest. I know there's some just neurotic, hyperventilating people like, I gotta get the resting thing right, I gotta do it right. Just listen to me, okay? I read lots. I can't help it. I'm a pathological reader. Just recently, I got to read a great article of a guy who interviewed a trapeze artist. Now, I didn't read it because I want to go on a trapeze. I don't ever want to get near a trapeze. I don't even want to climb up where the trapeze is. But I just enjoy reading. But the guy who was reading was so excited because he got to interview one of a two-part team. I don't know if you know about this, but there's two parts to a trapeze team. There's the one guy, he's called the catcher. I imagine you can guess what he does. And then there's the other guy, and he's called the flyer. And you get what he does. He's the guy who lets go. And the guy doing the article sat down with the flyer, and he told him how excited he was. Because he said, I'm glad I didn't get to sit with the catcher. I'm glad I'm here with the person who's really doing the thing. And the catcher stopped him cold and said, and the flyer stopped him cold and said, no, it's the catcher who does all the work. Well, that kind of got my attention. And he said, the only way I can fall is if I try to catch myself. My job is to just let go. Everything rests with the catcher. And the surest way for me to fall is to try to catch myself. I read that, I thought, man, that's the Christian life. That's it. See, we get under stress and we try to help God out. Jesus, you've done a good job of catching so far, but this is a hard one. Let me help you. And then we wonder why it's thump, thump, thump. Because the core of the Christian life is really saying, you know, Jesus, the only thing I can offer in this moment of stress is to just let go. Now, that's a shocking thing, but it's what God offers to us. Do you know why? Jesus is very good at catching. He's been doing it for a while. You are not the first and only person where he's going to say, whoa, oh, so sorry. But it does require that you let go. And that's the scary part. If not, we go back to all of our old ways of helping God out, and it hurts us the most. Get it? Okay, take a minute and pray together, shall we? I realize, of course, there are people here under real stress, real strain, and I don't minimize what you're facing at all, but I still invite you to take all that you're facing, just sort of bundle it up in your hands, and right now in your prayer, just hold it out to the Lord, as challenging as it is, and say, Lord, this is also from you. He's the Lord not just of the good stuff, he's Lord of the tough stuff. And so just hold it out and give it back to him and say, Lord, this is from you. And I want to handle it with your resources and not mine. This is your chance to pray and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you didn't just die for me, but in this moment you want to live through me too. And your life needs to be shown through my life. Lord, I just thank you that you bring us to moments, tough moments, so that we can see who we really are, and also that we can claim Jesus for who he really is as well. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see that we need the Lord Jesus not just for what he did, but we need him for who he is this day. Thank you for being Lord, not just of the easy days, but Lord of the hard days too. Please help us, Lord, to learn to quit struggling, to just be still, and see one more time that you are God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.